Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, good morning. I want to test your understanding of our culture this morning. And so this is the way this is going to work. I'm going to say a line, and then your job is to finish the line. This is going to be something from our culture. And it's going to work something like this. I might say, there's no place like... Yes, you're already experts on this, so that's wonderful. But let's take it a little bit harder than that. Okay, let's not just go stick with Dorothy. Let's go beyond this. So I'm gonna give some lines, and we'll see what we know. Mowage is what brings us together today. Yes. Hasta la vista. Oh, yeah. We got this. Houston, we have a... Yeah. My mama don't like you, and she likes... Everybody. Okay, not as much on the beat, but we got that. Okay, how about this one? You lost that love and... Yes. Although you were supposed to sing it. Okay, how about celebrate good times? Yeah. Okay, pretty good. How about ask not what... Whoa, you guys are really on top of this. Ask not what your country can do for you, but... Yeah, JFK. The only thing we have to fear is baloney. So yes, we know that one really well, don't we? Yes. Now these are all cultural tidbits, right, that work their way into our persona and into our communication, into our understanding. It's like common ground. And what it does is it allows us to communicate with each other and understand each other. I mean, if let's say I went to your boys' football game, and I'm watching him play, and I'm looking over at you, and I say, he's a regular Tom Brady, isn't he? You would know exactly what I was saying. I go to your child's piano recital, and I say, this kid's a regular Mozart. You would know exactly what I was saying. If they came over and fixed my computer, and I said, wow, this kid's a regular Bill Gates, you would know exactly what I was saying. Now, if you didn't know who Bill Gates was, or Mozart was, or Tom Brady was, and I said that, you'd be going, what? It makes no sense. Now, this is why I say this, because Revelation is a book that is sometimes hard to understand. And one, not all, but there are many reasons, but one of the key reasons is that the author of Revelation and his audience, original audience, they had common ground, cultural common ground, kind of like what we just went through. They understood. And so all he has to do is say a catch word, and they all know what he's talking about. And so when you read through Revelation, you get some really strange things, and you go, I wonder why he said that. What does that mean? One of the reasons could be that the author is simply making an allusion to something in their history, some Old Testament story, some prophecy, some personage that they all know very well. And so they take all of the baggage from that and they bring it into the interpretation of the phrase, and they know the Old Testament a little bit better than you or I. And so that's one of the reasons. Now, why do I say this? Because we're coming out of a text this morning from Revelation, and there are at least 10 allusions to the Old Testament esoteric type, not real familiar, always stories in there that the original audience would have picked up immediately. And if we really want to get this text down, then we got to go back to all of those allusions and unpack them all. But we don't have like 8 weeks on this message this morning. And so just so you know, the whole this is like seeds for saying, I need to study Revelation more. Because that there is what you'll find. So we're looking, though, when we're looking at Revelation, we're looking today at a specific passage. And what you need to know is Revelation is not like a book of the New Testament, like a normal book. A normal book has a human author under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, often by the hand of a secretary. But Revelation, Revelation is written by Jesus himself via the hand of the Apostle John. Only book that we have like this. A lot of the New Testament epistles have a single recipient, one church that he's writing to, not Revelation. Revelation, Jesus is writing to seven different churches. When we think of Revelation, we think of, like, we could do a survey here. We think of the Antichrist and the Battle of Armageddon and 666 and the two-headed dragon. We're thinking all these wild things, right? But on the front, before Jesus gets into that, on the very front end of the book, he looks at those seven churches that he's writing to, and he writes a mini letter, just a paragraph or so, to each one of them individually. And the issue is sometimes we get so caught up with the big things of Revelation that we forget about these letters. But our understanding of what he says in these letters, it's critical to Alliance Church's survival. And so several weeks ago, Pastor Brandon started a series, I don't know if you remember this, on the seven churches. And so we're going to be looking at all of the seven churches. And today we are looking at the church of Thyatira. So I'm sure you all are very aware of Thyatira. So if you can turn in your Bibles, Revelation chapter 2, we're going to be beginning at verse 18, and we're going to start right at Thyatira, verse 18. It says, to the angel of the church of Thyatira. Right, okay, let's just stop there for a moment. Thyatira, where in the world is Thyatira? What is Thyatira about? Well, we got a map here, and these are the seven churches that Revelation is written to. And we could talk about why seven, why not six, why not eight? Important questions. We could talk why only these churches. There are lots of churches in Asia Minor. Many of them are going to undergo persecution. Why these? Great questions. We're not going to get into that this morning, though. But first letter that he's going to address, he's going to talk about Ephesus, which just happens to be the largest city in Asia Minor. Ephesus. Then he's going to write a letter to Smyrna, which has the reputation, I mean, it's referred to as the gem of Asia, the jewel of Asia. Its reputation, the most beautiful city in Asia. It's his reputation. Then Pergamum. Pergamum is the Rome of the East. It is the capital. It's Rome's capital from Roman Empire in the East. Then you can get to Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Those are all also very significant cities. But Thyatira. It's like this. If Jesus was going to do this today, he would say, okay, I'm going to write a letter to the church in Chicago, the church in New York, the church in LA, the church in Houston, the church in Atlanta, the church in Washington, D.C., and the church in Black Creek, Wisconsin. And you're going, what? How does Black Creek, Wisconsin make the list? How do they get there? Thyatira was pretty much an insignificant throwaway town. Their only purpose for Thyatira, the only reason it was even established, was to protect Pergamum. Because if anyone was going to attack the capital, they were going to have to, due to geography, they were going to have to come through Thyatira. Thyatira's job was to get in the way of these guys and slow them down long enough for Pergamum to get their act together. It was a suicide mission, stunk to be a Thyatiran, but it was their cash. They had to do it all the same. Thyatira. Archaeologists tell us something else about Thyatira, though, that's really critical, I think, to our passage. Archaeologists say that in Thyatira, I mean, it was like a commercial mecca. This place had more trade guilds, it's like unions, than any other ancient city to our knowledge. They had a trade guild, get this, they had a trade guild for wool workers, for the dye trade, like remember Acts 17, Lydia, she's from Thyatira. They had a tanner's guild, a pottery guild, a baker's guild, a sandal maker's guild, a bronze smithing guild. That was their most famous union that they had going on in Thyatira. This is why the bronze smithing thing, I think that's why Jesus introduces himself as he does in verse 18. He says to the angel of the church of Thyatira, write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. He's writing to the church. He says, y'all need to listen to me because, I'm the Son of God. Number two, I see everything. I look past the facades, the motivations that have deceived yourselves. I see it all. And by the way, you bronze smithing people, I understand your life a little bit better than you think I do. I know your lives much better than you think I do. He presents himself this, and he says this. He comes with a commendation. And he says, verse 19, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. I like this. Because when Jesus looks at the Thyatira Alliance Church, he looks at some things that they're doing that, you know, there's no other church of the seven, there's no other church that he commends for their love. And let's face it, love is the greatest of these, Holy Spirit through Paul says. Jesus is going to commend this church for their faith, which is the anchor of our souls, right? It's kind of a big thing. Jesus is going to commend this church for their patient endurance, which is like the siren call of the New Testament. Then Jesus is going to say this, it's kind of wild. The works you're doing today, they're more than what you did at first. In other words, this Thyatira Alliance Church is a growing church. I mean, these guys are knocking it out of the park. There's some great things happening here. I mean, there are more people coming. There are more Bible studies. More people are coming to the Bible studies. Their giving is up. They're able to reach more into the community than they've ever done before. They've got 3 Hope Clinics going on, just so you know. These guys have more new people coming than ever before. They're going to have to start a building project. They're on the cover of the fastest growing churches in Asia Minor. Jesus is looking at this church saying, you're nailing it. You're doing more than you've ever been doing. Good job. So this is a commendation. Good job. Good job, guys. You're nailing it. It's a good church. It's a good church. And then in verse 20, he says this, though. He says, but you're thinking, oh, I knew it, right? I have this against you. And maybe you're thinking, you know, this is like the kid who brings home his report card, and he's got 6 A's, but he's got 1 C, and the parents look at that C, and they forget the A's. And they say, you know what? They just see shame the kid. You know, they let him have it, abuse him. And you're thinking, oh, I just knew that's the way Jesus was going to do it as well. Yeah, here's some good things, kind of throws him a bone, and then lets him have it. But let me say this. What if your 18-year-old comes home with his report card? He's got straight A's. And I'm going to use a bit of a crass illustration, but I think it's apropos. The exact same day, though, you find out that your 18-year-old has been producing and distributing child porn. Are you going to say, well, yeah, he's got this shady business going, but he got an A in trigonometry? Yeah, probably you're not going there, because you realize this other thing that he's got going on. If he gets caught, he's going to prison for a long, long time. This will destroy, he's already destroyed a lot of lives. This is a big thing. I mean, any other day, those A's would have been incredible, but not today. This other thing overshadows everything. And Jesus is looking at this church. He's saying, you guys have an incredible ecclesiological success sheet. Oh my goodness, but there's something going on that will destroy you if you don't take care of it. And what is that? Well, in verse 20, he says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I mean, the church is going that strong. How in the world does that kind of a teaching enter in? How does that work? Here's the issue. Most folk agree what's going on in Thyatira. Almost all Christians who go to the Thyatira Alliance Church are also a part of one of these trade guilds. I mean, this is a union town. These unions ran the town, and if you're there, you're doing commerce, you're working for a living, you are a part of one of these unions. But each of these trade guilds, they had a patron god that they had to worship. And so when they came for their union meetings, and you had to come to the union meeting if you were in the union, if you were in the guild, you had to come. These were often. When you came, you sacrificed to your patron god. And you beseeched your patron god for blessing. And if you decided to be sick that day, not go to the meeting, don't worry, they'd have one the next month. But if you don't go, you could run the risk of offending that god. And so if something happens to the economy, if something happens to your union, your guild, your skill, you're the one with the target around your neck because you've offended the god. So you had to go. You didn't have a choice. And if you decided, well, I'm just not going to be in the union. Well, if you've ever been in a strong union town, you know if you ever decide to not be in the union, you're not getting any contracts. You're blacklisted. You're not getting any jobs. It may be illegal for people to give you jobs if you're not in the union. And so you've got this going on. I mean, what's a Thyatiran Christian supposed to do? I'm going to my church here, and I'm loving it, but my work is calling me. That's kind of a crazy deal. Well, there's this leader in the church, and this person is a self-proclaimed prophetess, and she knows that this is a big issue. Because this is more than just my living that I'm making, and my kids have to eat, and I got to support my, I pay my mortgage. It's much more than that. This is my identity. I'm a pottery maker, and my father was, and my father before him. I mean, this is who I am. And the business that I have here in town, I mean, I didn't start this business. I took it over from my dad, who took it over from his dad, and on and on and on. And so if this business sinks under my watch, there's incredible shame for me, not just for my whole family. I have destroyed my whole family's reputation. This is massive in a shame-based culture. And so these guys have got to be going, I'm not sure what we're going to do. What do we do now? And so this prophetess, she's very influential, right? So she's probably very eloquent, perhaps educated, powerful, charismatic, maybe godly. Now, she might not have held the office of prophetess in the church at this point, but that would not have been strange at this point to find a prophet or a prophetess in the church. Now, issue with these guys is a prophetess, they are one step higher than everybody else, than any of the other leadership, because a prophet has a direct line to God. God speaks through them. And so this prophetess, she comes out and says, hey, I've been praying about this trade union issue that we're all facing. And I believe God has spoken to me. They're saying, all right, let us know. We're not sure what to do. She says, you know, God reminded me. Maybe she says, God reminded me of the Apostle Paul's words, that if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. And the unions, this is how we provide for our own. And I was thinking about this and praying, and maybe she would say, God reminded me of Paul's words, that we have to obey the governing authorities, and each of these guilds have the full backing of the Roman government. So for us to disobey them, I mean, Paul says we can't disobey them. And maybe she says, you know, I've been thinking. And as I was praying about it, meditating on it, God reminded me of Jesus' words, who said, go into all the world. I mean, did you ever think that maybe we're in Thyatira as missionaries? And if we pull out of our guilds, we're going to offend all these other people if we pull out for legalistic reasons. And then she's going to go on. Jesus is going to go on and mention that their new teaching actually was, they considered it deep things. In other words, mature thinking. Maybe, yeah, we know there are some legalistic, old-fashioned, traditionalist people who might have issues with this, but we're the strong Christians. I know they're weak Christians, and we got to put up with them, but this is the mature way. Now, if you're in Thyatira, what are you thinking? I mean, I'm kind of, this. All right, wow, this is great. I mean, I want to be a mature Christian. I want to be a strong, I don't want to be an old-fashioned, traditionalist, legalistic person that hurts evangelism. That's not me, and I want to provide for my family, and wow, good, this is good news. God says I should do this. Yes, absolutely. All right. We can do this. We can move on. And so this was some of their thinking. And then Jesus, with one word, lets them know what he thinks of this teaching, what he thinks of this prophetess, this church leader who's advocating this new stance. Jesus uses the word Jezebel. That was one of those cultural trigger words, because all the original recipients, their minds would have gone immediately to the stories in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, where one of the worst kings of Israel was a guy by the name of Ahab. And Ahab, what he did is he married a woman, not an Israelite who worshiped Yahweh. Oh, no. He married a Phoenician princess who worshiped Baal. Her name was Jezebel. And Jezebel, if you read her stories that all these guys' original recipients knew, she was incredibly influential. She was very articulate. She was incredibly intelligent. She was an incredible leader in and of herself. But Jezebel did not care about truth, lies, deception, materialism. She had no problem having people put to death, killing people just to get what she wanted to get. Matter of fact, she encouraged, more than encouraged, required that all of Israel worship Baal only. She made Yahweh worship illegal. And if she gathered up all the leaders, she had them killed, tried to kill them all. Jezebel led God's people away. And so with one word, Jesus says, you know this new teaching? Jezebel. All the people. Oh, that's where this is. That's what's going on. So what do you do? What do you do when the world, your work, requires that you do that which your conscience forbids? What do you do when your friends, when you're getting ahead, when your success requires that you do what you know Christ followers can't do? What do you do when your survival requires that you compromise, that you commit spiritual suicide? What do you do? Real quick, let's look at a case study, Old Testament. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, you know the story. They were working for King Nebuchadnezzar, right? They were his slaves. They were his servants. They were incredibly intelligent, articulate guys, so much so that they were brought into his inner circle of counselors. Well, Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3 decides that he wants all the allegiance. He wants all the people in his kingdom to make sure that their first allegiance is to him, is to Babylon, no other gods. And so he erects this big statue and he says, okay, we're going to have a special feast day. And at the feast day, the band's going to strike up. And when it strikes up, I want every one of my employees and every one of my servants bowing down, worshiping my God. And if you don't do it, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. So the band strikes up on the feast day, and everybody bows down except Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And some political enemies turn them in to King Nebuchadnezzar, and King Nebuchadnezzar is ticked off. I mean, he is ticked off. It says that Daniel 3:13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. Have you ever been called into the boss's office who is in furious rage, and you are the reason why he's... Now, he's not just angry. He is hopping up and down. He's got the veins popping out. He is screaming. He's swearing and spittle, and Babylonian cuss words are flying everywhere. And he's directing his anger towards these guys. And he says, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the hornpipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. I'm going to give you another chance. We're going to strike up the band, and you better be down and worshiping. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands then? Right? Now, that last question, that was a rhetorical question. And Nebuchadnezzar did not expect an answer here. Matter of fact, he didn't think there was an answer. But Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they got an answer to him. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered. And they said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. He said, you asked if, you know, what God is able? Well, our God is able. Our God who single-handedly knocked out the whole panoply of Egyptian gods. Our God who destroyed the entire Egyptian war machine in the Red Sea. He's able. Your fiery furnace is nothing compared to them. Our God, the one who fed his people in a desert for 40 years with bread and water, he can handle this. It's not a problem for our God. Our God who created the universe and is sovereign over it. Not just a little blip called Babylon. That God, yeah, he's able to take your fiery furnace. It's nothing to our God. He's able to take care of it. And he's going to take care of it. You'll see. You'll see. And then they say something that is probably the most profound, I think the most profound line of devotion in the entire Bible. Verse 18. He's going to deliver us. But even if he does not, boy, that's a huge line right there. We want you to know, your majesty, they're not disrespectful, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you've set up. You can just have the band pack up right now. We don't need to do this all again. Because even if he doesn't, we believe he will, but even if he doesn't. Now, most of us pray, Lord, if you get me out of this trouble, I promise I'll never do this again. I mean, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm guessing most of us have been there, probably multiple times. Lord, if you just help this me to get this job, oh, it'd be so nice. Get this promotion, please. Because if you do, I promise I'll tithe. I will do it. If you do, that'd be great. Lord, if you would just help me to escape this issue that I'm in, I promise I'll go to Africa. I'll be a missionary the rest of my life. I promise I will. Please just help me with this. Lord, if you'll just take care of my child, if you'll take care of my wife, I promise. On one level, that's verses 16 and 17 theology. My God is powerful. He can do it. Can God do this thing? Yes. Is there anything he can't do? No. Can God heal? Can God save? Can God work miraculous? Yes. A lot of Christians have that theology. Not as many have verse 18 theology. But even if he does not. And you need to know, 16 and 17 theology, my God is strong, he's able, without verse 18 theology, is heresy. To see it all worked out would be prayers like, oh Lord God, would you please give me a spouse? I mean, you say you'll give me the desires of my heart. I know you brought one for Adam. I know you can do this. It's not beyond you. Would you please? But even if you don't, I just want you to know, Lord, I'm not bowing down to the illicit relationships in this world. I'm going to honor you in my singleness to the day I die. How about Lord, would you fix my spouse? You know, it would just be so easy to follow you if they were more godly. Oh, God, please, you can do this. I've seen you move hearts. You can do one word. You can change. Would you please do this? But even if you don't, I want you to know, God, that I am going to love him or her like Christ loved the church. Nobody in this world will be able to love them as I'm going to. Lord, would you heal me? Oh man, I could do so much more for you if you just heal me. That'd be great if you do that. The whole gospels are filled with you healing people. You can do it. I know you can do it. But even if you don't, I want you to know, I'm going to use every bit of health and strength that I've got to serve you to the end. Would you take care of my kids? Would you bring back my wayward child? Would you save my lost friend? Would you do this for me? But even if you don't, God, I just want you to know that my submission to you and my loyalty to you is not dependent on you using your power for my agenda. Just want to make sure you know that. One might say, well, you know, aren't we supposed to have faith? Yeah, absolutely. We have faith in who God is. We have faith in what God has said, what he has promised. We don't have faith in my intuitions and my feelings and my thinkings. We don't claim his power for my agenda. It doesn't work that way. And so these folk in Thyatira, they do the right thing, and you know what? It can cost. Every one of these churches, the seven churches, following Christ is going to cost huge. And so that's laid out there. You know, it's interesting if you follow the rest of the text, the letter that Jesus writes to Thyatira. The reason he writes this is he's warning them. And in verse 21, he says, I gave her time to repent, But she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. He's giving them a warning. He's writing this letter to this church. It's very successful, but with a warning saying you got to repent. Compromise is not going to work. I think this is similar, one, probably the scariest verse I know, Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, where Jesus says, on that day, many will say to me, Thyatira and Christian people, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many, not just a couple of works, but many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The works they were doing, they had good works. But they can't replace relationship, right? We recognize this. And we're at Appleton Alliance Church, Alliance Church, and God is blessing this place, and we've got lots of good things going on. And I think if Christ would write us a letter, one of the things he would say is good job. And he could name a bunch of stuff because there are more things going on. And he would say, yes, reach more people, give more, serve more, teach more. Yes, yes, absolutely, good job. But don't let your Sunday be more important than your Monday through Friday. Maybe the message of Thyatira is that your faith is tested not so much on Sunday, but how you live Monday through Friday. Not necessarily what you do at church, but what you do at work. Not what you do when people can see, but what you do when no one sees. That's where real commitment to Christ is shown. And so God has given us in Appleton Alliance Church, Alliance Church. That's what we used to call it, right? Appleton Alliance Church. He's given us an incredible legacy. We know that we are all standing on the shoulders of folk who have come before, who have sacrificed. None of them perfect, but generally speaking, a commitment that we're not going to compromise. We want to serve our Lord. We want to accomplish things, but personal holiness, oh my goodness, that's going to be there. Because the greatest thing you can do for your family, for your spouse, for your marriage, for your kids, for the history of this church is our personal holiness. You know, this warning, Jesus is saying, if you get out of line here, y'all, get out of line here, I'm going to remove your church. Well, did Thyatirans repent? Well, by the third century, the church of Thyatira had ceased to exist. And so the greatest thing we can do for the future of Appleton Alliance Church, for the future, is to make sure that we accomplish, we're doing, we're serving. But on top of that, we are committed to a lack of compromise. We're not going to, regardless of what it costs, regardless of what it costs. We want to be those who don't just have a Daniel 3, 16 and 17 theology. Our God is able and he's strong. Yeah, absolutely, but we better tack on 18 on it. Now, it's not just, I've seen him move the mountains and I know he can do it again, or I believe he'll do it again. Yes, that's true, but they need a third verse in there somewhere, right, that says, but even if he does not, I'm going to continue to serve him. I'm going to continue to serve him. The future of Appleton Alliance Church is based on that. So Christ closes his text the same way he does with all the seven letters to the churches. As he who has ears, let him hear. In other words, don't just go home, get out the doors and get in your car and drive. He says, you better think. If there's compromising, we got to clean it up. We need to repent. He's patient for a while. Would you pray with me? And I just want to give you opportunity if, in fact, you recognize this morning that compromise has come in. And Monday through Friday, between what your business calls you to do or you think it calls you to do, following Christ may not be as clear. I'm going to give you opportunity to repent just between you and your God. And for those who are holding on still, Christ's message for you in this text is the same. Hold on, hold on, hold on. Because God, we are here products of people who've discipled us, who've taught us. We maybe didn't know their spiritual lives, their closet lives, and yet they walk close. May we be those people who don't just glory in our ecclesiological success sheets, but in you. I would pray, oh Father, that that would be so. God, for myself, for my brothers and sisters here, would we hold tight to Daniel 3:18? May we pray to you with faith, but also believe that even if you don't, that your understanding is so much greater than ours. And even if you don't, maybe amidst tears and confusion and pain, we're still, though, going to be faithful to you regardless. I would pray, Lord, that you would drive that into our hearts and minds, even today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand, please, for the benediction? And if you are at Hortonville, I'm going to encourage you to stand as well. You can even stand if you're at home. That's fine. But receive the benediction. This week, may God honor your prayers for health and protection and healing and blessing. May he honor those. But you, this week, in the confidence of his power and love and wisdom, may you embody that Daniel 3:18 theology that says, but even if he doesn't, I'm going to honor him. In Christ's name and for his kingdom, amen. Have a good day.